good to see everyone present this morning. We have visitors with us, and for that we are very thankful. Glad that you've come to be with us. And Lord willing, all of us will benefit from being here and being together this morning. On April 10th, 1912, the largest ship of that time left England on her maiden voyage to New York City. 4 days into that trip, it struck an iceberg. The unsinkable ship went down. No one thought it was possible that the Titanic could be sunk. 2,200 passengers on board felt secure and safe. When that ship hit the iceberg, one of the passengers said that it sounded like just a piece of cloth being torn. Nothing big, nothing major. No one was scared at that time. No great impact was felt by him, at least. But yet, the hull was filled with water and she sank. On April 14, 1912, 705 people survived out of 2,200 because they did not have enough lifeboats, only half enough for the crew and passengers to escape if something happened because it was unsinkable. And secondly, they were inadequately trained in how to use those lifeboats because why train for something that was never going to happen? In fact, they only had the lifeboats on the ship because in case they came across another ship that was sinking, they could help them. You know, friend, it's dangerous to be over-secure in who we are and where we are. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 and 13, Paul there is warning the Christians in Corinth about being overconfident. Look at the children of Israel. They are our examples. Take heed, lest ye fall. He says, and in verse 13, there is no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear so that you may be able to bear it. We need to realize that there is danger. There is danger all around us. It is serious. And there is a need for salvation. And there is a way of salvation. In Genesis 19 and verse 17, Lot and his family was told to escape for your life. They had been brought out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and they were told, escape for your life. When the day of judgment comes, there will be too many people unprepared. When the day of judgment comes, it will be too late to get prepared. When the day of judgment comes, millions, billions of people will lose their soul. Lost forever. There is danger. There is a need for salvation and there is a way of salvation. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. You know, that same thought, that same idea, those same words need to ring out to people today. Because judgment is coming. People need to escape for their lives. Now, in the context, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 19, actually going back to chapter 18, and you look at verse 20, God tells Abraham that He is fixing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grave, I will go down tomorrow and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And so God has told Abraham He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham begins to bargain, if you will, with God. And he tries to get God to spare the city. He's interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he works it all the way down to where if there were 10 righteous people there, God said He would not destroy. But God did not find 10 righteous people there. And the two angels go into Lot. They take him. Lot takes them in and protects them as the people of the city try to molest them. And then the angels bring Lot out of the city and warn him to flee. They also instruct him to, if he has any others there, that he was to go get them. And of course his sons-in-law laughed at him, thought he was joking, did not take the threat and the warning seriously. But Lot flees. And in verses 18 through 22, Lot prepares for permission, or pleads permission to go into Zoar instead of the mountains. He was afraid to go to the mountains. Just the small little city of Zoar, I'll be safe there. That was granted to him. But then in verses 23 through 29, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. God destroyed those cities. And of course, verse 26, but His wife looked back behind Him and she became a pillar of salt. As Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. What a tragedy. The city, Abraham pleading on their behalf, there weren't even 10 righteous people there. Lot trying to tell his sons-in-laws to come out with him. They wouldn't listen. Opportunity was there, but they did not listen. You know, we need to be aware of the danger that exists around us. And we need to realize that we can escape that danger and that salvation is provided for us. Will we listen to God? I want to suggest some things this morning that we need to escape from for our life. Number one is temptation and sin. In Genesis 39, verses 7 through 10, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. And he resists her and continues to resist her. And then finally one day they were in the house alone and she made an advance upon him. And what did Joseph do? He ran. In verse 8 it says, and he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house and has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was thousands of miles from home. His father was nowhere around. His mother was gone. Here he was all alone in Egypt. He was worried, though, about what God thought about it. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside that she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Young people, listen. You need to be like Joseph in this. Joseph was just a young man. He had the same natural desires that every other young man has. But he had respect for God. And he had such respect that he would not do that which was wicked in God's sight. He ran from temptation. He ran from sin. That is a great example. You turn over to the book of Proverbs and there is warning after warning after warning after warning about fleeing temptation, being wise and thinking and avoiding dangerous circumstances and situations. In Proverbs chapter 5, it says in verse 8, "Remove your feet far from her." That's the adulterous woman of verses 1 through 5 and 1 through 7. "Remove your feet far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years be cruel, years to the cruel one." Don't go near. And throughout chapters 4, and 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Proverbs, this same warning is given over and over. Again, chapter 6 and verse 5, for example, "Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowl." We need to be careful where we go, lest we become the prey of wicked people. Run! Get away. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, "Flee fornication." 2 Timothy 2:24, "Flee youthful lust." Run from sin. Example of Israel. In Exodus chapters 13 and 14, Israel is fleeing from Pharaoh, from Egypt. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 32 through 36, we have that story again repeated by Stephen. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a moment. This is given to us as an example, and we need to take it seriously. In chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a second. Okay? They left Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. It's a type of sin. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Moses is a type of Christ. Going through the Red Sea, going down into the sea, and up on the other side, is likened to baptism. They were baptized unto Moses. We are baptized into Christ. And thus, when they came up on the other side of the Red Sea, and God closed the sea back upon the Egyptian army, and they saw all the dead soldiers floating in the water, they were delivered from sin, or from the bondage of Egyptian cruelty. Freedom. There's the picture. Escape temptation and sin. We can escape through Christ. The problem is, as you go back to the text in verse 5, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Why? Because their hearts turned back to that sin, and they did not completely separate themselves from it. And Paul goes on and warns them of several things. In verse 6, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them." Verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them." Verse 9, "Nor let us tempt Christ, put Him to the test as some of them." Verse 10, "Nor complain as some of them." Are we guilty of any of these things? Are we really separating ourselves from sin? Coming away from sin? Escaping from sin in our life. Again, verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of what? Escape. That you may be able to bear it. Escape. Temptation is serious and dangerous. Examples, Matthew 26 and verse 31, Jesus tells His disciples, watch and pray. Proverbs 5:22, Matthew 18:8-9 reflects the seriousness of temptation. The seriousness of sin. If your hand tempts you, cut it off, Jesus says. If your eye offends you, causes you to stumble, causes you to sin, pluck it out. Serious. You take extreme steps to stay away from temptation. Why do so many people flirt with it? Why do we get as close to the edge as we can? We want to see what's down there. Stay away from it. Young people, don't put yourself in a position where you could commit fornication. Don't even go there. Stay away from it. Wisdom keeps us away from sin. When we drop our guard and we get close, temptation has a way of sucking us in. Temptation is serious and dangerous. Escape. Sin is enslaving and destructive. We need to realize this aspect of sin. In John 8 and verse 34, he who practices sin is a slave of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, James gives us the path of sin, if you will. Beginning in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now, God does not tempt us to do evil. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. So temptation is not from God. God does not put the temptation in front of us. That's Satan who does that. And verse 14, but each one is tempted. Doesn't say each one may be tempted as a possibility. We all are tempted. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Our own desires. Now, our desires may be good or they may be bad. Based upon our choices, based upon our wants. Our desires, listen, God made us with the innate desires we have. We have the desire to eat. We have the desire to procreate. We have the desire to preserve ourselves. Many desires that God placed within us. What Satan wants to do is to get us to use those desires in an unlawful way. So as James is describing this process here, each one is tempted when he is drawn away or lured away by his own desires. The picture is a fishing metaphor. And James is describing the fisherman who puts the bait in front of the fish. Now, when you put a bait in front of the fish, you try to pick a bait that you think the fish would like. And that's exactly what Satan does. And Satan wants us to bite that with a hook in it, instead of eating the wholesome worms that we may eat, or the wholesome bugs that are floating on top of the water that doesn't have hooks in them. Satan wants us to bite the hook. So he makes it as attractive as possible. And so he draws us away. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So we look upon that bait and we bite it. And sin, when it is finished, is full grown, brings forth death. We wind up in the frying pan just like the fish. That's the metaphor. Sin is enslaving and destructive. Sin always takes us further than we want to go and costs us far more than we want to pay. I wish we'd wise up and see that. Escape from temptation. Secondly, escape for your life. Escape evil companions.
The example of Lot, going back to Genesis chapter 13. You know, there was an opportunity for Lot. In chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, Abraham gave Lot the choice. In verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot made the wrong choice. Lot looked at the well-watered plains, and he said, "That's the best land." And that's where he went. Many people today, they look out and they think, "That's the best watered plains. That's where I can make the most money. That's where my children can get the best secular education." They don't think about the influence of the spiritual climate of that particular place. We need to. That ought to be number one. There was a couple who came through here a while back. They were visiting around different churches, not just in the Little Rock area, in the southern part of the United States. And they were going to move, and they were looking for a place to move, and the number one criteria was a strong church. Now, what happened to Lot? What was the consequence of Lot's choice? What did Lot lose? Lost his wife. He lost, I don't know how many other daughters Lot had, but we know that he had other daughters besides the two that escaped with him because he had sons-in-laws that would not listen to him. Now, the two daughters that lived with him were not married, but he had other daughters. Lost them and his sons-in-laws. And eventually, the influence of Sodom had so affected his two daughters that they committed incest with him. Problems. Loss. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, we read about Lot, righteous Lot. In verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." So not only did he lose his family, it was also hard on him because of his desire to please and serve God, his righteous soul. It was vexed day to day. Hard life. Evil companions cause pain. We should never underestimate the power of influence. And why is it that it just seems like that wickedness, evil individuals are the ones who influence the most? Why is it that it is so seldom that a righteous man seldom influences a whole community into turning to the Lord? Instead, it seems to be the other way around. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you, most people don't have the foresight or desire to have the foresight to see down the road and look into the future for themselves and think about heaven, spiritual things. Most people are concerned with what Satan has thrown in front of them, what they see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, that they can have right now. Most people aren't patient enough to wait for the later reward. And that's just the truth of it. Evil companions corrupt good morals. the warning to Israel in Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. Do not marry their sons or their daughters. Do not take worship the idols of the other peoples. Moses warns the children of Israel about allowing the influence of the wicked nations in which they are moving into the land of Canaan to conquer them, to destroy them, to drive them out. But they didn't listen to God. And what happened? They intermarried. Not only did they intermarry, they also began to worship their idols, being influenced by the wicked. Ezra chapter 9, 1 through 12, we see a result. The language of Ashdod is an interesting phrase in the Scripture. They had learned the ways and customs of the people and intermarried. Escape. In fact, Ezra tells the children of Israel that they were to divorce their wives who were not Israelites. They had intermarried. And it was sin. Come out. In Proverbs 1, verses 11 down through verse 19, again, the book of Proverbs gives us this wise counsel. In verse 11, it says, verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Verse 11, "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." Chapter 4, verse 14. "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil." Verse 15 says, "Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Warnings. Chapter 13, verse 20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." In Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 11, we're warned, we're told, we're commanded not to be partakers with those who are worldly. Do not be partakers in their evil deeds. Don't participate in their evil deeds. Don't support their evil deeds. Do not partake with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, of course, we're told that evil companions corrupt, good morals. So, and that should, 1 Corinthians 15, that should be 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Evil communication, evil companions corrupt good morals. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 7 and verse 1, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." We need to listen to that warning. Who are your best friends? Who do you associate with? Who do you enjoy spending your time with? Worldly-minded people or spiritually-minded people? People who love the truth or people who love error? People who are moral and upright or people who are immoral? Who are our best friends? Who do we associate with? Who do we fit in best with? Who do we enjoy being around? Those are some questions you need to ask yourself, because I'll tell you, the answer to those questions reflects your own character, your own desires. Escape religious error. In Acts chapter 7, verses 38 through 43, Stephen talked about their false prophets and how they were willing to listen to their false teachers. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 5. they did not escape from the false, from the error, from the doctrinal unsoundness. The prophets were saying, there's peace, when there was no peace. In fact, they were to put those prophets to death. They were to test the prophets. They were warned over and over about this. Jeremiah 23 is an excellent chapter to study. Excellent. There's an excellent sermon in Jeremiah 23 about false teaching and false prophets. In fact, Jeremiah says, do not listen to them. They make you worthless. My friend, false doctrine, error, does not help anybody. It condemns. It makes you worthless. There are still false teachers today. Acts 20, 29, and 30, as Paul is pleading there with the elders of the church at Ephesus, he warns them that there will be false prophets among them, wolves entering in among the sheep, not sparing the flock. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, you know, false teachers don't come up and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, I'm a servant of the devil, you want to listen to what I have to say? They don't do that. No. They mix in most of what they say is probably going to be true, with just a little false doctrine in there. You know, counterfeits, a counterfeit $100 bill would not pass for a counterfeit $100 bill if it did not resemble the original, would it? If you were to walk into a grocery store and you were to take a $100 bill, for example, out of your Monopoly game and take it down to the grocery store and try to cash that in for $100 worth of groceries, you think they'd take it? Of course not. It doesn't look enough like the real thing. The closer something is to looking like the real thing, the more dangerous it is if it's not the real thing. There are still false teachers today. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about those who would forbid marriage and those who would forbid certain kinds of food, and he warns about false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, there will be false teachers among you. Just like there were false teachers among those of old, there will be false teachers among you. And as you go on through that context of 2 Peter chapter 2, the warning is, do not listen to them, because they will corrupt you and they will lead you where they're going, and that is the fires of hell. False teachers still exist. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Matthew 15 and verses 7 through 9, he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, their false doctrine. They honor me with their lips, Jesus said, with their mouth, but their hearts far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines and the commandments of men. Their worship is vain. In Colossians 2 and verse 8 and verse 18, beware of those who would corrupt you. Romans 16 and verse 17, note those, mark those who cause divisions and teach doctrines contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Titus 3 verses 9 through 11, and then 2 John 1, 9 and 10, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to your house and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house. Warnings. Escape religious error. You know, we need to take stands for the truth. And if we believe that there's something that is being practiced in the church where we are, that is unscriptural, that is not right. And I know people that do this. They say, well, I don't agree with what they teach on this, and I don't agree in what they do about this, but you know what? That's okay. I just give my money and I just go along because I like the people there.
Is that right? Can we do that? Escape from religious error. Had a friend in Pine Bluff that I talked to quite a bit, and he came to my office one day and was talking, and I asked him, I said, have you gotten out of that? He was worshiping at a Baptist church off of Oakwood Street in Pine Bluff, and he had been converted through the radio program. He had come to believe the truth on baptism, on the church of Jesus Christ and what it meant and what it stood for and what it was, because we had studied through a lot of things and he was in agreement. He believed it. And I asked him, are you still over there? He said, yes, but I don't believe anything they teach. I said, why are you still there? And he said, because I want to lead some people out. And I said, well, you can't lead anybody out if you don't get out. You can't lead people where you do not go. So, escape religious error. Religious error condemns. Escape from the world. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, Noah is told by God that he's going to destroy the world. And he instructs Noah to build an ark. And Noah builds that ark just like God tells him to. And then in chapter 7, God tells Noah to get in that ark. And Noah gets in the ark and God sends the flood and he destroys the world. 8 people are saved in that ark. Every other human being and animal left on the earth died. Everything that breathed breath died because of sin. Noah escaped. Now, one of the things that we keep seeing, God provides. God provides a way. God provides a way of escape. We have the example of Moses. Moses is there in the Egyptian household being raised as a descendant of Pharaoh, perhaps in position to become Pharaoh someday. Son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27 says that Moses did not esteem the riches of Egypt, but esteemed greater the riches of Christ. And he fled the house of Pharaoh, turned his back on all that wealth and power, and he suffered affliction with the people of God because he recognized that the passing pleasures of sin were not worth the giving up and surrendering the eternal reward. And the example of Christians fleeing Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24, verses 16 through 18. Jesus is telling His disciples, those who would listen to Him, when you see these things, you flee. Run to the mountains. You know, that's why, as Josephus records, not a Christian died in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus. The city was totally destroyed. But the Christians escaped. How? They saw the signs. They took heed to what Jesus said, and they fled. They were spared. They were saved. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. John 17, verses 14 through 16, as Jesus is praying there for His disciples, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, Jesus said. They were to be in the world, but they were not to be of the world. It was okay for the Titanic to be in the water. But what happened when the water got into the ship? We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 7 verse 1 makes that point. I've already alluded to verse 14. But in chapter 6 and verses 7, or verses 14 following, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial?
Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are not to be of the world. We're to be set apart. We're to be distinct, separate. Do not love the world. Matthew 6, 19 through 34, Jesus there is talking about do not worry about what you eat or what you wear. God knows your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. And he goes on, he says about the world, he says, the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but those who do the will of God will abide forever. Where is our heart? Where are our affections? Where your treasure is, Jesus says, Matthew 6, 19, there your heart will be also. The way of escape, Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus there in that same prayer where He is praying for His disciples that they be not of the world, He says, sanctify them by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. The Word of God sets us apart. When we submit to the Word of God, it sets us apart from the world. We are different. We are in a saved state because we are in Christ and we're serving Christ according to that truth. In Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Escape for your life. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, there we have Noah and the ark and those eight people that were saved in that ark. We have them as a type. And on the other hand, we have the anti-type. As Peter says in verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as Noah was saved from destruction that came by the flood in the ark, we are saved in baptism. And just as God destroyed the world with the flood and saved Noah in that ark with the water, God saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can be saved in Christ and through Him. There is a way of escape. Have you been baptized into Christ? Will you escape condemnation? You see, God has given us warning. God warned Abraham. God warned Lot. God has given us warning as well. There's a day appointed that Jesus Christ will judge the world. And God has commanded that all men everywhere to repent. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Salvation has been made possible. Jesus gave Himself for us. He died on the cross so that we could be saved and has revealed His will for us so that we can submit and be saved through Him. And if we believe and obey the gospel, we will be saved. If we believe and obey the gospel, we, on the day of judgment, will be saved from the wrath that is to come. Acts 2, 14 through 42, that's the message that Peter preached. And when they heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we need to do. And this world will be destroyed, my friend. And all who do not obey the gospel will be condemned forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. My friend, I don't want to be in that group, do you? I don't want to be rejected on that day. I want to be saved. I want to be with God for eternity. Escape for your life. If you're here and we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, won't you come as we stand and sing?